Well, just in this last week, the BBC have released the salaries of all of those presenters who are earning over £150,000, and what controversy it has caused. Chris Evans, £2.2 million a year. Gary Lineker, £1.75 million. Graham Norton, £700,000. And our very own Stephen Nolan, £400,000 a year. And while a lot of the conversation has been related to the gender pay gap, underlying all this, I think, is an issue of greed. People are not happy because others who are doing a similar job or an easier job are getting paid more than what they are. And it's caused great controversy. And isn't this something that we all struggle with in life? As a child growing up, we used to get the treat of a glass of Coke out of a big 2-litre bottle. And my goodness, if my brother got more than I got, my mum heard about it. He got more than I got. I want more. That's not fair. Or if we were getting a piece of cake, his piece is bigger than mine. That's not fair. I want his half because he got the bigger half. Or was that only our house that we had rise over that? Or at Christmas, do you ever compare your presents with the presents of others and feel hard done by, or feel kind of happy because you feel you got the better presents? And these issues go on and on into our adult life as well, and we'll come to some of those later on. And Jesus, whenever he walked on earth, had a lot to say about the issues of greed and money that are so relevant to our 21st century world, as money seems to make this world go round. In Luke 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." In Luke 9:24-25, he says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain this whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul?" And Paul picks up some of these themes as well in 1 Timothy 6. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." And one commentator, J.C. Ryle, has said, "Greed is a sin which ever since the fall has been the cause of great misery and unhappiness on earth. Wars, quarrels, divisions, jealousies, both public and private, can all nearly be traced back to this very same source, greed." So as we turn to this passage this evening to see what God would have to say to us, hopefully we can find freedom from the misery and unhappiness that greed can cause. So if you have your Bibles, if you look down at verse 13 and 14, we're going to see that we should beware of greed because it consumes us. In 13, somebody in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And here we jump into chapter 12 at verse 13. And it seems so random. In the first 12 verses, Jesus has been teaching on the topic of hypocrisy, and then suddenly somebody in the crowd interrupts him and asks him to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And as somebody who preaches God's word from time to time, this is encouraging. Because even as the Lord Jesus himself is teaching God's word, some people just aren't tracking. Some people are thinking about something totally irrelevant, totally other than what he is trying to talk about. And here we see somebody who is consumed with the family inheritance. He is consumed with the greed to get what he thinks he is owed. And he blurts it out in front of everybody. So how do we know that he is consumed with greed? Well, he's clearly unhappy that his brother got the inheritance and he didn't. Maybe no will
was that?
We just do not know. But he doesn't just want Jesus to judge in a fair way. Look at what he says. Tell him to divide it. He just wants to get the cash. And I believe his brother's probably in the audience here as well, and he's trying to make a point in front of them. So how does Jesus answer this request? He says, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? And while this was a question or something that many rabbis would have got involved in and sorted out, Jesus, the very Son of God, didn't come to earth to sort out earth family squabbles, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he takes his opportunity to speak about greed, an issue that cuts through relationships, especially family relationships, like a dagger. And of course, one day Jesus is going to be our final judge, although he's going to judge us in a spiritual way. And then, in many ways, the way that Jesus takes his conversation forward, he gets to the very heart of this man's problem, and it's that problem of greed or covetousness. And covetousness is what is forbidden in the 10th commandment in the Old Testament law. It's one thing what others have for ourselves, and this man is consumed by it. But I also want you to see that not just is he greedy, his brother is greedy as well. He wants what his brother has. That's one form of greed. His brother doesn't want to give what he does have. That's the other form of greed. So greed can take two forms. Wanting what we don't have, or not sharing what we do have. My little son George is already showing signs of greed. If he's got a toy and if one of his friends comes around, there's no way that that friend is going to get his toy, and he'll let us know if he's not happy. But if his friend has one of his toys, even though he has hundreds of other toys over here, the only thing he's interested in is that one toy that his friend has. Greed is inherent in all of us. And I won't even talk what happens if you walk into a room and have some food and George isn't getting any. I don't know where he gets that from. But as we get older, we're going to see that these same root issues just manifest themselves in different ways. And Jesus realized that as long as both these men were greedy, there was going to be no settlement that he could offer that was going to be satisfactory. Their greatest need in this situation was to have the hearts changed. So as we begin to think about the application for us this evening, I wonder, does greed consume our thinking? What do we daydream over? What are you thinking about during this sermon that's totally irrelevant? That's maybe one of the signs of what we're greedy for. But then also I see from this that we should beware of greed in our family situations, especially inheritance. How many families are ruined over rows over the inheritance? He got more than I got, and siblings don't talk to each other for years and years after somebody passes away. And in these situations, when and if we come to them, let's check our hearts to see whether there is greed underlying some of our actions. And on a slight tangent as well, if you're planning or thinking about leaving an inheritance, I think this parable is helpful for us. I think we should be spending much time in prayer and thought about how we do it. Not only are we leaving a fair proportion to others, but is what we are leaving helpful or unhelpful to those that will inherit it? How dangerous a large inheritance for somebody who just can't handle it. And to recognize that the greatest inheritance that we can leave our children is a godly example of a parent or a grandparent who pours their life sacrificially into others, who prays for them and sets an example. I've only ever inherited a very small amount of money from my granny. Yet what an inheritance of a praying lady that she has left, of loving God and loving others. So how does Jesus continue his conversation between the two men? Well, after his warning to beware of greed because it can consume us, he goes on to say, beware of greed because it attacks everybody. Verse 15 says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's possession does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Maybe you're thinking so far, well, this is really good for such and such to hear. I really think they're quite greedy, or they always want what others have, or they don't share what they have in the way that they should. But the focus for each of us individually here is our own hearts. And let other people worry about what they do with what they have. Because I believe Jesus here goes on to warn not just the two men who are squabbling here, but I believe he's warning all of us and saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out, be on your guard. These words are saying, take positive action to fight off the foe. On a hot summer's day, as you go out with the family for a picnic at the park, as you lay out the rug, as you get the lunch out, as you pour the glass of slurry, I wonder, are you like I am, and you're on your guard? You're waiting and watching for where they're going to come from. Bees and wasps. It's an active role, seeing where they are, what food they are attracted to, and warning them off, fending them off so that they do not cause any harm to anybody who is there. This is the act of watching our garden that is commended in this verse. In some senses, like a goalkeeper who is guarding the goal of his heart against all kinds of attacks of greed. So what are we to be on our guard against? Well, all kinds of greed. So what exactly is greed, you are asking? Well, greed is an unquenchable desire and lust for more and more. It's all consuming, so that all of life becomes focused on the accumulation of wealth. There's no room for anything else, not even God. That is why it's so hard for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. So what kind of greeds are there? Well, as we have already said, I believe there's the greed of wanting what we don't have. As children, we want others' toys. As teenagers, we want others' clothes or phone. As young adults, we want the car that our friends drive. We want the education our friends have. We want the house that our friend has. We want the relationship salary or the holidays that they have. And then as we get older and wiser, potentially, we want the pension that others have, we want the children that others have, we want the holiday home or the security that others have. Our hearts are always wanting what we don't have and what others do have. And this verse is saying, be on your guard, watch out against all kinds of greed. I wonder, do you see any of those traits in yourself? But also, there's the greed of having things and you're not willing to share it with others. Being quite tight, as we would say in our country. As children, not sharing your sweets with others. As teenagers, not sharing what you have with others. Or as young adults, we're so tight with our salaries, with our time, and with our comfort. We don't share any of it with anybody else. We don't invest it in things that will last for all eternity. We don't want to give up what we have earned, what we deserve for others. I wonder, what is the one thing that if we didn't have would depress us? what's the one physical thing or the one material possession, Father, we didn't have it, life would be over. That's an indication of some of the things that our hearts are greedy for. And Jesus goes on to teach his crowd and says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why? Because a man's possession, a man's life, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. How this statement flies in the face of modern philosophy. Because we're constantly targeted by companies and by products that tell us that our life does consist in the abundance of possessions. Have this product, have another possession, and your life is going to be enhanced. Have a smoother shave, have a better car, have a new wardrobe, and boom, life is great. Life consists in the abundance of your possessions. But Jesus here is saying that our life, man or woman, your life is not enhanced by having lots of things. Because the reality is the happiest people often those who have less and are content with what they do have. That's where in the Bible it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Accumulating stuff in search of fulfillment is just a false dawn, and we see it with celebrity after celebrity who have everything this world has to offer and yet addicted to drugs and alcohol, and their life is a mess. Accumulating things in this world is like drinking seawater to quench your thirst. The more that you drink it, thinking it's going to satisfy you, the more that you'll want. And the reality is that the more possessions we have, the more problems we have. Think even of how many people's lives are ruined by winning the national lottery. And they say, I just wish it didn't ever happen. As a teenager, I used to love playing the board game Game of Life. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's quite like Monopoly, where whoever ends up with the most money and things wins. And the object of the game is simple, from birth to your education, to work, to family, to retirement. You're earning things as you go. You're building up your portfolio. And growing up, the game of life taught me that life does, in fact, consist of the abundance of possessions. You get an education, then what? You get a job, then what? You get a good salary, then what? You get married and have a house, then what? You've got children, then what? You retire, then what? You enjoy it, then what? Good questions to ask us as we go through the various phases of life. To realize that this world is not all that there is. What good is it if we gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit our souls? Because the reality is that riches in this world has destroyed far more souls than poverty has. Warren Wiersbe comments on this passage and he says, people say that money does not satisfy, but it does satisfy if you live on that level. If that's all that you want, if physical possessions are all that you want, it will satisfy. But it goes on, people who are satisfied only with things that money can buy are in great danger of losing things that money cannot buy. I wonder, are we in danger this evening? I wonder, as you consider your own life this evening, where are we susceptible to attack? Do we always want what others have, or do we not share what we do have because we just like the security of that? Do we have our possessions, or do our possessions have us? Are we a consumer of things, or are we consumed by things? Good questions for all of us at all phases of our life to be asking. But Jesus goes on and he tells them a parable, and I think it is saying that we should beware of greed, thirdly, because it forgets God. In verse 16, he goes on, then he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And here, under this heading, I think we see a good problem to have. See, he isn't condemned for being rich or doing well in life in verse 16. What he has isn't necessarily the problem. It's his attitude towards what he has. It's his love of money that is his problem. And while the story is about a farmer, it can represent all of humankind, a business person, a teacher, somebody on a low income, somebody on a high income, a banker, a teacher, employed or unemployed. Because as we've hopefully already seen, whatever state we are or whatever our financial situation is, we can all find ourselves to be greedy, wanting more. So he goes on in verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no more place to store my crops. And here we see him having a conversation to himself. And in the Middle East, people wouldn't have had these conversations in their head. They would have talked about big decisions and had long conversations with family and friends. Although it appears that even his greed has isolated himself. And that's often one of the results. And isn't it so easy for us to justify our actions in our own heads? Well, I deserve it. Well, I got a big pay packet and it's going to be really beneficial, so I'm going to do this. Yet how often and how wise it would be if we sought counsel from others in relation to big financial decisions, thinking about a new car or something else, and particularly a new house, a financial decision that will have a 25-year or 40-year consequence. Good to talk to other people about these decisions so that they can offer you independent advice. And on smaller purchases too, good to be open and honest and allow others to speak into our lives as Christians, because what I've realized is that my heart can justify anything. I bought a jumper online on Tuesday and it arrived on Thursday, and Chris seen it and she said, you've got one just like it. And I had, yet in my head I justified it. Well, it's slightly different to the one I have, so I have to send it back to the shop. But as we see the rich man in this parable, he had a couple of options at this stage. He could have given thanks to God for all that he had and asked him for his guidance. After all, how dependent are farmers on God for a good crop? He could have given his excess away to others who were in need. He could have recognized the work of his laborers and blessed them with a bonus for all of their hard work. And the last option, he could have kept it all for himself. So what does he do? Look at verse 18. And after seeing a good problem to have, we see a bad decision. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see the repetition of I and me and myself? The unholy trinity. 12 times. His only concern is for himself. My crops, my barns, my grain, my good, myself. I'll take care of number one. I'll close the curtains at home. I'll close the conscience I have to the needs of others. You can see the effect of greed on him. The more he got, the more he wanted. He had an unquenchable thirst for more. And a self-centered attitude is going to lead to self-destruction, because he forgot God and he had no concern for others. And yet, a Augustine, a 4th century theologian from North Africa, quipped, he did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. So what's he going to do? Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He's going to take an early retire. And he's going to enjoy the good things of life all for himself. The good food, the good drinks, the good laughs, and no work. All for himself. But his problem is he's totally forgotten God. His greed and the abundance of possession has, in his own eyes, I think, given him a sense of, I don't need God anymore. But he didn't realize that there's more than the physical dissatisfaction. We are physical and spiritual beings. Psalm 42 talks about the deer panting for the water and our souls panting after the Lord. Again, Augustine says, my soul is restless until it finds rest in thee. So how this man could have been helped by Proverbs 17:1? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day is going to bring forth. So we have seen a good problem, a bad decision, and then we're going to see a disastrous result in verse 20. So what's the consequence? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared from yourself? God's voice thunders into this story. He says, you fool, you're acting without reference to God in a destructive way. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the fool says in the heart, there is no God. He is acting like a fool. He is acting as though there is no God. So why is he so foolish? Well, he thought that his wealth was a guarantee of long years. He focused on the physical at the expense of the spiritual. He didn't realize that his days were a gift from God. They were on loan from God. He didn't realize that the possessions in life were a gift from God. He threw his life into something that could be cut short in an instant. His career, financial security, relationships. And yet how easily it is for us to throw our lives into something that will not last. A career can be cut short by redundancy. Financial security by another economic crash. And a relationship through breakdown. And while this man may not have been a theological atheist, he lived his life in practical atheism. I wonder with how we handle our finances. Do we live like practical atheists? Do I live like a practical atheist? This rich fool shows how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It shows that it's so hard to serve two masters, as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, what's the antidote? How can we be free from greed and from covetousness in our own heart? Well, look at verse 21. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. I believe the antidote is to be rich towards God. Somebody asked a millionaire's accountant whenever he passed away, well, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant said, all of it. We leave it all behind. Our cars, every car will end up like a rectangle of scrap metal. Our homes are all going to be left behind. And while we laugh at the Egyptians of old who used to be buried with all of their physical possessions so that they'd have it in the life to come, I wonder, as we look at the culture around us, is this what people actually think? So how can we be rich towards God? Because I think this is the only antidote to greed that we can have. I believe that we are rich towards God whenever we acknowledge who God is and what he has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the starting point to all of it. I believe that then we go on to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift is from above. All that we have because God has given it to us. We acknowledge that our pay packet is ultimately a gift from God as well, and one that we have to use and manage well. So how do we do that? Well, I believe before any, give a proportion of it back to God. In the Old Testament, that was a 10%, and yet the New Testament says, give as you can, and surely we are more blessed than in the Old Testament. Recognize that whatever percentage is left over isn't ours to use how we want, because we deserve it. It is still a gift from God. Invest what we have in God's kingdom, at home or at overseas. Invest in people as well. Luke 12 goes on to say, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And then finally, I think how we become rich towards God is that we nurture our relationship with him through prayer, Bible study, fellowship. Because as one commentator has said, it is so hard to keep time and eternity in proper balance in a fallen world with the residual effects of the fall on all of us. In summary, how can we be rich towards God? How can we prevent greed from taking over? Well, I believe contentment and generosity. Be content with what God has given us. Don't worry about others have, and be generous with what we do have. Sam Elliott once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. For those of you who do not know who Jim Elliott was, he was no fool. After graduating from Wheaton College in 1945, he went to Ecuador to work among the Haruni people who savagely murdered him at just 28 years of age, leaving his wife and his family. And yet what he left was a legacy through his wife and through his family and through the many others who he has inspired to live for a world that is not yet seen, to live for what is yet to come, to give what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose. And can I encourage all of us this evening? What are we living for? Who are we living for? Where are we living for? Don't be a fool. Don't live for just what this world offers. Live for what is to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge from your word. And Father, we thank you for the example that is set before us and others who have been generous with their financial situation. Father, we realize that Jesus came and that he gave all that he had for us. And Father, I pray that as we consider these words, that you would reveal to each of us, if there's any greed in our hearts, that you would show us where that is and that you'd help us to overcome it. Father, I pray that we would be known as generous, as loving, and as content people in the world that is greedy and that is consumed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.